Our reading this morning is taken from Acts 19, verses 1 to 17 in the NIV. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. And Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, and that is in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all of the Jews and the Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to evoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus, I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped upon them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
In a moment, Jim Coleman's going to come and speak to us about that. But first, a reading from the Gospel, which follows on from that message. Jesus said, "Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Good morning. It's good to be here again. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Jim Coleman. Judith and I normally worship at the later service. Occasionally we come here if we want to get worship out the way so we can enjoy the day, you know, the kind of thing. Oh, are you even awake this morning? Good morning. Shall we pray? Lord, we are here, and we believe quite simply that you are here also. By your Spirit, come this day in power and give us grace and humility to receive your blessing this day. Amen. It's not often that I fall into the old preacher's trick of alliteration, but just occasionally the muse comes upon me. So you see the theme? The Holy Spirit comes to be received. And as I was thinking about this, albeit several weeks ago now, though I've also been thinking about it much more recently, It suddenly occurred to me that in the passage we're looking at this morning, which of course was given to me, so go and do something with that, Coleman, Acts chapter 19, the first 17 verses. It occurred to me that as we think about receiving the Holy Spirit is an offering, but as we begin to reach out to receive what God offers to us, there is nearly always opposition. But even in the midst of opposition, there's opportunity. And really, that's all I want to say. But because I'm paid by the minute, I need to say a bit more than that. It was 1978. I was, in fact, almost exactly 39 years ago. I'd finished 6 years of study. 7 years at university, if you count a wasted year when I tried to do civil engineering, but found I wasn't civil enough, so found something else I could do instead. And I'd done all the learning, been through all the exams, passed them all, I have to say, which is more than happened when I was trying to do engineering, actually. And I was just weeks away from being ordained, and then as a Church of Scotland minister, and then going into the Air Force as a chaplain. And there was a hollow ache inside me. Even thinking about it now, I find myself just feeling it. And I was not quite petrified, because I was too young really to know the gravity of that emptiness inside. Oh, I was a Christian. Trust me, I was a Christian. I really did believe. And it wasn't as though, having gone through theological training, I'd felt faith squeezed out of me. In fact, quite the opposite. And I want to say that to encourage anybody who might yet feel called by God to ministry. I found that because of my training, I grew closer to God. But I didn't feel equipped and ready. And you know how sometimes you will come across a book which just changes your life for all kinds of reasons. Well, that happened to me. I think, I can't remember how the book came to me, 9 o'clock in the morning by Dennis and Rita Bennett. The title's taken from Acts chapter 2. You remember Pentecost, where the Spirit comes in power, and all the disciples and all the pilgrims really began speaking in other tongues, and the scoffers say, oh, they must be drunk. And Peter cries out, men, they're not drunk, because the pubs aren't open yet. Effectively, that's what he was saying. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. And this book by Dennis and Rita Bennett is effectively all about the need to be blessed by the Spirit. And I read this and I thought, that's it, that's what I need. Fortunately, I had an older friend who, like me, was just about to be ordained. I'd been ordained a year before. And I phoned him up. I said, Ronnie, I've got to come and see you. And I just knew that he was a person to go to. So we went, both Judith and I. We were married by this time. We were prayed for. We were baptized in the Spirit. Nothing major, nothing dramatic. But that's what has sustained me ever since in my ministry, which is quite intriguing. I can't really convey to you that sense of almost dread about being on the very threshold of doing something for God and yet not being ready. Maybe you feel a bit like that this morning. Maybe there's a sense of emptiness, an aching, a longing. Maybe you feel challenged by God to do something and you think, what, who, me? I'm hardly equipped and ready for that. But it doesn't have to be like this. Actually, to be filled with the Spirit is easier than to do 6 years of study at university training for the ordination. Jesus simply says, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And then he goes on to say, Listen, he says, in case this hasn't gripped you enough, listen. He said, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, you'll give him a snake? Or if he asks for an egg, you'll give him a scorpion? He said, obviously you don't do that. You want only the best for your children. If you then, imperfect though you are, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That's it. You don't need people like me to know the Holy Spirit of God. You may need the help of somebody else, as I did, just to pray with you. But the gift is there to be received. It's a gift freely offered, but it's a gift which has to be received. Let me illustrate. I have here, and for the Scotsman living in Yorkshire, this is something, £20. Who would like it? Okay. Hang on a minute. I do want to give this to someone this morning. But this isn't my money. This is God's money. It's actually part of my tithe. The trouble is, when people start thinking about the Holy Spirit, they often focus upon the gifts of the Spirit in a sense for themselves. But the Holy Spirit comes to us in order that we might then serve God by blessing others. This is like the Holy Spirit. A lot less valuable than the gift of the Holy Spirit. But this is God's money. I firmly believe that. Set aside for God's work. I would like somebody to take it and to use it, not for themselves, not to bless themselves, but to bless someone else. I don't just mean spending it on someone else, you know, I don't know, buying some flowers and sending it to them. I want you to actively spend yourself as well, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit invites us to engage with God's activity and expend ourselves in the service of God. I'd like you to do that, one of you. Take it, bless someone else, expend your time, expend your energy, whatever it is. It's actually not a great deal of money, but it's better than a kick in the teeth, as they say. And then I'd like you to come back and tell us in some future week, don't leave it too long, how you bless someone else in the name of God. Tell them about Jesus at the same time and how Jesus blessed you whilst you did it. So who would like it? That was the first hand I saw up. You don't need to tell me what you're going to do with it. Bless you. And do come back and tell us, will you? Thank you. That's what the Holy Spirit is all about. Coming to bless others through us. God says, I need you. I need you in my work to engage with me in what's going on in order to bless others. But as we do that, we'll find all sorts of things happening. Paul in Acts chapter 19, we see how he's used to bless others. First of all, he's used by God to bless the Ephesian disciples. He talks to them about the Holy Spirit. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you were baptized? And he said, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. What are you on about? And he ministers to them, the Holy Spirit comes upon them, just as happened at Pentecost, and they begin to praise God, and the word begins to spread. Paul then broadens his ministry, and for over 2 years, he teaches and preaches and argues and contends for the faith. And during this time, Paul is used by God for extraordinary miracles which are performed through him. And none of this would have been possible without the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we so focus upon the gifts of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit that we get almost distracted by the miracles. What actually happens in Acts 17 is that there are Jewish itinerant exorcists going around seeking to cast out demons. It was quite a common practice in the ancient world. And they see that Paul's got something really powerful. So they start using the name of Jesus for their own business. And they come upon one individual, the seven sons of the priest Sceva, and they, in the name of Jesus, they say something like, "I adjure you by the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, evil spirits come out of this person." And the response he gets is, "Paul I know, Jesus I know, but who are you?" And then this man falls upon them, all seven of them, and overpowers them, and they run away naked. And it's that which really impresses the crowds. Not the preaching, not the teaching, not the miracles of healing, but seeing displayed firsthand the sheer power of the Spirit of God at work. And eventually, we read that when this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, everyone was awestruck, and the name of the Lord Jesus was praised. But of course, even when we're empowered by the Holy Spirit, living the life of the Christian faith is not without its challenges. And that's where opposition comes in. I don't know, can you make out that picture for them? Oh, you can see it, Ian, you're right at the front. Can you see at the back? Two cyclists pulling in opposite directions. That's opposition for you. Going nowhere fast. But that's the reality of living the Christian life. Paul faced exactly the same kind of opposition. He entered the synagogue. For 3 months he spoke out boldly, and he argued persuasively about the kingdom of God. He knew what he was talking about, folks. But when some stubbornly refused to believe and spoke evil of the way before the congregation, he left them, and then he argued daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus, and he went on for another 2 years. Day in, day out. He preached, he taught, he argued, he exhorted, he tried to convince people. But he met with opposition. When you try and speak for Jesus to people, you will encounter opposition. And you know what? It may not be your fault. It may not be your inadequacy. It may not be your failing. It may not be because you haven't prayed enough, read your Bible enough, or whatever. Quite simply, that's what happens. It happened to Paul. It happens to me. And it will happen to you, if it hasn't done so already. The challenge for us is not to give up, but to keep going when we face such opposition. If you feel you're not getting through to your family, to your spouse, to your friends, to your colleagues at work, at university or college or whatever, actually, I would want you to be encouraged by the recognition that opposition does come. And sometimes where the activity of the Spirit is more strongly at work, the opposition is more strongly evident. That's just the way of it. So be encouraged rather than discouraged and see what happens. Sometimes the opposition is less overt. We read in the middle of this passage, I've got my old glasses on at the moment, my new glasses are coming, they're on order. But some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. These are the seven sons of the priest Sceva, who is a Jewish chief priest. I've told you about the story already. But it's interesting how they used a language of faith, and they used the language of Jesus, and in many ways he sort of imitated what Paul was doing. And sometimes that happens to us as well. The opposition is hard to tell apart from what we ourselves stand for. So just like those wandering itinerant exorcists, we too encounter people who appear to speak the same kind of language, share the same kind of beliefs, espouse the same kind of values, but they are actually masking a very different understanding of what constitutes truth, covering up very different motives, and above all, drawing upon a very different source in the Holy Spirit of God. I read an article in the paper a few weeks ago now, but I made a note of it because I knew I was talking about this today. And it was entitled "Lessons in Life from the Death of a Loved One" by a lady called Emma Duncan. A few weeks ago, my ex-husband died, and I found myself in charge of sorting out the paperwork and organising the funeral. It was a painful experience, but an educative one, from which I took three lessons. First, the British state is pretty impressive. And she goes on to talk about the help that she actually had from various authorities going through the very difficult and painful job of notifying people of her ex-husband's death. I emphasise the fact that she was no longer married to this person because of the next bit. The second thing she learnt was to be grateful for religion. She writes this: "I am a convinced atheist, not a wishy-washy, bet-hedging agnostic, but a card-carrying believer in the nonsensical malignity of religion, as was my ex-husband, and I was inclined to go for a handmade, humanist, cardboard coffin funeral. In the event, though, I bought a plot in a cemetery and we held a service in a church. How did we end up there? Because I came to realize that religion provides some of the things that you need at a dark time. Beauty, for instance. The country's loveliest buildings have been erected to the glory of God. And spending a little time in a church with the light falling through a mullioned window onto the altar, and the columns drawing your eye to the fan-vaulted ceiling, is a balm to the spirit. Try feeling uplifted in a municipal crematorium." And she goes on in similar vein. Really interesting. She still writes herself off as a card-carrying atheist. I like to think the spirit was at work in this person's life. But the point for us is that sometimes opposition will come disguised in the language of faith. There could be people who say the same sorts of things as us, but actually they don't believe the same sorts of things as us. And then we wonder why there can be tension even amongst Christian groups, in church groups. Maybe because the belief system is different. But there is opposition around. But where there's opposition, there's also opportunity. I know it's not a biblical quote, but I like the picture. In the middle of every difficulty lies opportunity.
So what was the opportunity for Paul? Well, you heard in the reading how the whole of the surrounding area, Jews and Greeks alike, they all heard the gospel. Even in the face of this opposition coming up against him over and over and over again, everybody had the chance to hear and to respond. But it didn't end there. Because after the incident with these itinerant exorcists and being overpowered and then cast out, and everybody coming to faith, the two other verses which should have been tacked on to the end of today's reading, which said this: a number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When the value of these books was calculated, it was found to come to 50,000 silver coins. And there's a Lego picture of the scene for the young at heart amongst you. I did the sums. 50,000 silver coins. Apparently a day's wage was one silver coin. So that's 50,000 days. So I got the calculator out. I didn't bother with leap years and things like that. But that's about 138 or 139 years worth of salary. Even if you're on the minimum wage, that's still a lot of money. And that was a breakthrough. So there was an offering of the Holy Spirit. And we know Paul had received that offering. He found an opportunity to share that spirit despite the opposition. And he kept going. And suddenly, the power of evil was broken. Suddenly and dramatically. And that's what this land needs as well. So friends, the Holy Spirit is a gift, freely offered, but a gift which has to be received. Three thoughts to finish with. Be confident. Be confident, not in your own strength, but in the promise of Jesus. Ask, seek, knock. And if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Simple. Then remain confident. I don't care how you're feeling this morning. Forgive me, that sounds harsh. What I mean is, in one sense, it doesn't matter how you're feeling this morning. It doesn't matter what kind of a week you've had or what you've brought with you in your heart and in your spirit this morning. You can be confident and remain confident in the goodness of God towards you. And then, as you go into a new week, act out of that confidence. Bless others as God has blessed you. And if you feel that ache, that emptiness, ask for prayer after this service and see what happens. God bless you. Thank you.